We're going to start a series of lessons dealing with the Sermon on the Mount found in the book of Matthew. And it's really Jesus' most famous lessons in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And you would think that, well, we'll just jump right in chapter 5. But I want to back up just a little bit and look at the context here of what it is that we're seeing. So to really appropriately understand this sermon, you have to go back a little bit into Matthew's world and read the gospel and understand also that the chapter breaks that we have here are man-made and arbitrary. So sometimes you don't get a clean break between chapters, and I think this is one of those instances because, you know, Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 starts off with seeing the crowds. Well, you know, what are these crowds? Who are these crowds? What crowds is Matthew talking about? So what we see is that we're connected with what's happened before. We're connected with what's happened in Matthew chapter 4. But a lot of times when you study this section of scriptures, we jump right into chapter 5 and look at what it is that Jesus is saying without looking at the context of it. So that's what we want to look at tonight is this is really a preliminary introductory lesson to what we see in chapters 5 through 7. So before we can really grasp what Matthew is doing in this gospel, you know, we can refresh our memory. And it can be our short-term memory because we've been looking at the Old Testament quite a bit lately. But the book of Genesis ends with Jacob, you know, one of the patriarchs, bringing his sons and their families to Egypt, because Joseph, his son, is there and is controlling the food at that time. And Joseph has become, you know, this leader over Egypt and has land to give them so that they can survive the famine that's affecting them. And then the book of Exodus opens about after 200 years. There's a new Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph's family. And because the Hebrews are growing in population, the Pharaoh enslaves the Hebrews and putting them into hard labor. Not only this, fearing that the Israelites are going to become too strong and powerful, he wants to cap the population growth and orders that all the baby boys born were to be killed. And so under this circumstance, Moses is born and he ends up leaving the land, and when he returns, he's the deliverer of the Hebrews. And so he's been designated by God to be this deliverer. And Moses performs miracles and sets the Hebrews free, crosses the Red Sea, and brings the great crowd to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain, receives the law, and delivers it to the people. And so now when you look at Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus is born. We see that Herod is in power. And what does Herod do? Well, Herod begins to kill all the boys that are 2 years old and under. So Jesus must leave the land because of that, but returns later as deliverer of the people, as designated by God. And then Matthew records that Jesus came performing miracles, healing those who are oppressed, as you saw in the reading tonight. So you're starting to see some parallels here, right, between Moses and Jesus in the way that they became a deliverer. And so Jesus passes through the waters of baptism and goes into the wilderness. Well, what happens in the wilderness? Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And what happened to the Israelites that were in the wilderness? Well, you know, they fell in the wilderness because of sin. Jesus, when he went into the wilderness and was tempted, he did not fail. And so rather than falling in the wilderness like Israel did, Jesus succeeds in the temptations, facing those temptations of Satan. And so now we can listen to the words of Matthew here. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them, and the great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So Jesus was baptized. He performed miracles. He was in the wilderness, and now with these great crowds that are close by, Jesus went up on the mountain. So what is Matthew set up for us here? What happened when Moses went up on the mountain? You know, Moses received the law. He received the law and he delivered it to the people. And Jesus here performing similar works to what Moses did. Moses was Israel's great deliverer. He goes up on the mountain and then he brings the law to them. Matthew, I think there may be a parallel here that I sometimes overlook, that Jesus is doing the same thing. Jesus has been described by Matthew as being the one that's similar to Moses. And that was predicted in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So you see what we may overlook sometimes, just jumping right into Matthew chapter 5. This is a prediction. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, and Jesus is about to deliver law. Jesus is doing something very similar to what Moses did, and Moses predicted that this was going to happen. Just as Moses has done this, there's going to be another that does this in the future. So Jesus, by going up on the mountain, he's just not going up there to be on a high place so that people can hear him. But there's some significance here. And this context here is important, that Jesus is going to deliver the laws of the kingdom. And described in another way, Jesus is going to describe in this sermon to those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. And so Matthew chapter 5 should not just be considered some random event where Jesus just decided that he was going to give a talk. I believe that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He is going to deliver this gospel of the kingdom, and he's going to explain the nature of the kingdom. And so we see this validated in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when Jesus began to preach. And what did he say? Well, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, he's about to explain the kingdom of heaven. You know, they already knew the old law. He didn't have to repeat that for them. They were going to hear something new. And this kingdom of heaven that's at hand means it's close by. Jesus is going to start describing this. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says that he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so we should expect that this Sermon on the Mount is a proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. And when they hear this, there's going to be some repenting to do. There's going to be some things that are pointed out that should cause some repentance. So you expect these two different aspects of this sermon that Jesus preaches, that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached and that there is a need for repentance. And so that's really the foundation or the context that we see Matthew lays out before all this happens. So this is important. And so to accomplish this mission, we see the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, and proclaiming the necessity of repentance is very important. So to move people to repentance, what has to be done? Well, people have to understand that they've fallen short. As we talked about last week, you know, sin is missing the mark. They need to realize that they missed the mark. They have fallen short of God's, you know, righteousness and God's demand for obedience. So a large section of Matthew chapter 5 is spent by Jesus saying, "You have heard it was said, but I say." And so each time that was done, and we'll cover that more in future lessons, but when Jesus says, "But I say to you," what is he usually doing? He's laying out something that's more difficult than the previous statement. You've heard this, but I've got something that's a little more challenging for you. And why did he do that? Well, the people thought that they were keeping the law of Moses because, you know, they had really, essentially, they had lessened the regulations. I know a lot of times we look at the Pharisees and we think that they put more regulations on them. But when Jesus outlines it in Matthew, he's actually telling them that you're keeping this part. You know, you're focused on the act, but you're not focused on the mindset behind it. You're not focused on the thought process that goes into sin. So people thought that they were keeping the law of Moses, but Jesus revealed that they were not always doing what it was that should have been done or what the spirit of the law was. And we see that, and here's some examples of this. If you're angry with your brother, you've sinned. And, you know, that's something that a lot of people would say, "Well, I didn't murder him," you know, but if you're angry with your brother, or, you know, committing adultery, no, if you've lusted in your heart, then you've sinned. So it's going back to what the mindset is on those things, and we'll cover these in more detail in the future. If you lie, if you do not do what you said you would do, you have sinned. Verse 37 of Matthew 5. If you do not turn the other cheek, you're not in God's kingdom. You must love your enemies, or you have sinned. You must pray for those who persecute you. So there's a lot of things in Matthew chapter 5 that are tall orders for those who are hearing these things. And in verse 48, if you can go down a checklist of all these things, "Well, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that," You certainly can't have done verse 48 where it says, "You be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that's really where the hammer blow of the law comes down, is everybody fails at that. So the people thought that they were okay, many of them, and Jesus preaches that there's a need for repentance, and he's revealing that Moses taught these principles and showing that really, you think that you've done these things, but you're falling short. And so there was nobody that was going to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and walk away saying, "Well, yeah, I checked all those things off. I've been able to do all of those things. Yes, I've done it all." So the message was to hit the hearts of the people. Why? Because it needed to bring about repentance. And this really happens immediately when you start looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And part of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes, that starts in verse 2. And we'll go ahead and read through these. The Beatitudes, in verse 2, "He opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they are persecuted and the prophets, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the Beatitudes are meant to wake up people from complacency and lead you to question whether or not you are actually doing the will of God, or more specifically, have you actually entered the kingdom of heaven? Because all these are describing people that are part of the kingdom of heaven. And so if the things that Jesus is describing are not describing the listeners, or if they're not describing us, then are we really a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? That's really the nature of repentance, is realizing where you are and deciding to go in a different direction. And so Jesus tells us when he tells us to repent, and when people are not lining up with what he's saying here, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God unless you do these things, and that there's some things that are wrong and you're going in the wrong direction. And, you know, a really short definition of repentance is that we have to turn around. We have to go in a different direction. And so many times when we look at Matthew 5 through 7, we get hit in the face many, many times because there are things that are challenging. And that's certainly what happened when Jesus was teaching this lesson. So the blessed life, as we've got up on the screen, Matthew said that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What does gospel mean? Well, it means good news. And the good news certainly cannot be that we've all fallen short. You know, that's not the good news. The good news is something else. And that's one reason why people sometimes try to lessen God's regulations, because falling short is not good news, and you want to feel like, well, if I've fallen short, then I'm okay. I want to feel like I'm doing the law. I want to feel like I'm accomplishing what God has asked me to do. And there's a couple of ways you can do that. One is the wrong way, where you lower all the standards. And so, you know, we are inadequate to accomplish what it is that we need to do, so we lower the standards. When, you know, we were in school, and those of you that are still in school, you know what a grading on a curve is. And so you always had that person in the class, like Jarrell, that would set the curve up here and mess it up for everybody else. But the curve meant that the highest grade that somebody scored in the class was going to set the mark for everybody else. So, and we're not graded on a curve. You know, we're not going to take, well, you know, everybody's imperfect, and here's the most perfect person, and so, but they're like at 80%, so that's going to move everybody else's score up. When we lower the standard of God's word, it makes people feel better. But it really doesn't help anything. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul, when you look into the number of letters that he wrote in the New Testament, what was he doing in those letters? Many times he was pointing out things that needed to change. He was showing them that they were not really ready to stand before God in their current condition. He was encouraging them to remain grounded and not to fall away, and he was encouraging them to do better. But you know, they could not stand on their own acts of righteousness. And you notice here how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Jesus says here, blessed. And nine times Jesus begins his sentence with the word blessed. And what does that word mean? Well, some translations want to simplify blessed to mean happy, but I don't think that really is the picture at all that you should replace the word blessed with happy. If you look at verse 10 and you replace blessed with happy, it would be happier those who were persecuted. You know, it's not, that doesn't really fit. You're not going to be happy when you are persecuted, but you can understand how you might be blessed here when you were persecuted. And so we need to dig into the meaning of the word. And being blessed, I think, can be understood by looking at the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating Adam and Eve. And it says that God created Adam and Eve and blessed them. In Genesis 1:28, in Genesis 1:22. What did that mean? Well, it meant that God's favor was upon them. Same thing with Abraham. You know, God blessed Abraham. He had favor upon Abraham and Sarah. God blessed Isaac. God blessed Jacob. And so what does that mean? It meant that these people in particular were the privileged recipients of God's favor. And so to be blessed or blessed is really the best state of all, that you have divine favor, that you have the delight of the Lord. You could say that you've received the applause of heaven. You are enjoying the favor of God. And so being blessed or blessed is really a lot more than being happy. You can't replace the word with happy. And so the Sermon on the Mount opens with these descriptions of the people who, these are people that have found the favor of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. It should make them happy, but you don't replace the word with happy. And so you notice that the condition of being blessed is in the present, and it's also in the future. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a present tense, but you also see in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's something that's in the future. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And they haven't done it yet, but they will. And so verses 4 through 9 all talks about a future tense. And so the favor of God, its focus here is really mostly on the future. It's mostly talking about something that hasn't occurred yet. It's present and it's future, but most of it here is in the future, not the present. And this is something that we can rejoice in. The favor of God, even though the fulfillment's in the future, it begins in the present with Christ. And the wonderful thing is that sinful people can receive God's favor. Sinful people can be blessed by God because we've been given a way to remove that sin, to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. And to put all this together, a blessed person is someone who, because of God's love and because of God's grace, they're enjoying things presently, and they're promised in the future that they are going to have God's favor. Regardless of what their personal condition is presently, regardless of, you know, whether or not they're being persecuted, whatever their earthly condition is, that's why Christians, you know, can put up with so many things in the present, because they know that it's worth it in the future. So what we see here in this latter part of Matthew chapter 4 leading into chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount is that we look back and we see that Moses was the one that finally arrived to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the deliverer that they were looking for, and he was the one that would lead them into the promised land, yet they had some problems in the wilderness. But now, the one that was predicted by Moses to do this in the future, that there's going to be another deliverer just like me, Jesus is that one. Jesus is chosen by God as the Savior. He performs miracles. He goes into the wilderness. He goes up on the mountain, and he declares the law of God, and talks about the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. So it's something that people should be looking forward to. This is a great sign that this is the Messiah, that this is the one that should be listened to. And of course, we know that many didn't. But you know, we use the term watershed moment. This is a watershed moment. This is something that is very significant. This is not, well, there's a couple of chapters here in Matthew where Jesus, you know, does his longest sermon. And sometimes that's the way we think about it. This is the most teaching that we have of Jesus all in one place. No, it's more significant than that. It's the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus is presenting what the kingdom of heaven is like and what it is going to require, and the tall order that it has, and what so many people had missed in the law of Moses and had not fully made application of the intent of the law of Moses. So when you read the words of the sermon, you will really be moved by the fact that God's favor and grace is available to those who repent. Because when you read what Jesus says, you know, every verse that you read, you realize that you're not there, or that you have work to do, and if you want to embody these things that Jesus is talking about. In Exodus chapter 34, you know, Moses comes down from the mountain, and we know that his face shone was glowing because he had been talking to God. Moses comes down, and he leads the people to the promised land. And in Matthew chapter 8, when all of this is over, if you flip over there to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, when he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you may be clean. So Jesus came down from the mountain here in Matthew chapter 8, and what John records about Jesus in John chapter 1, he says, we have seen his glory. So Moses coming down from the mountain, you see the glory of God, and then John says, with Jesus, we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1 describes Jesus in this way, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and who leads his people to the kingdom of heaven. And so people were to the Hebrew writer saying, you need to listen to him. You need to listen to him with awe and respect and amazement. And especially when you consider that you have his mercy, you have his favor, and that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is a introduction to what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope this is an appropriate introduction to what we see, that Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven. He is the one that has been prophesied to bring this message, to be the deliverer, similar to what we saw with Moses. These are some things that, honestly, I had overlooked in the past and not really considered how, and we always should go back and look at what is stated previously when there's especially an abrupt change in a chapter. Let's look at the context, and we certainly see here that there are a lot of similarities in what Moses was doing at the time that he delivered the law, and now we have Jesus delivering the law as he starts his ministry. So I hope this will be an interesting series, and that we'll learn a lot from it, and we can grow in our understanding of what it is that God would have us to do, and we can make sure that we embody everything that Jesus taught in our life, and be thankful that he came and delivered that and is our deliverer from the bondage of sin. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Wandering from the soul of God.